Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus in chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19. As you do that, I want to greet all that are in our assembly this morning. We're so glad that you're worshiping with us, that we can lift up our voices together in praise to God and seeking to encourage each other. If you are visiting with us, you are a special guest in the assembly. We're very, very happy to have you here. In Exodus 19, beginning in verse 3, it says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Israel, and tell the children, the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how that I bore you on angels' wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And then if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28, about 40 years later, we find these words written, spoken, beginning in verse 1 of that chapter. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of the ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." As these passages indicate, there was a host of rich blessings and privileges that would come to the nation of Israel when they faithfully listened to God, when they kept the commandments that He gave to them. There were wondrous things that they were promised through Moses and through the law. And yet we recognize that as great as all of these promises were, they are not to be compared with the bounty of riches that Christians enjoy in Jesus Christ. In the study of Hebrews, we're noticing how that Christianity is superior in every way to the Old Covenant, that covenant that God had with Israel. And this is true in regard to the vast nature of the blessing, the privileges that He allows us in Christ. The Corinthian letter was not a letter in which we would expect Paul to say a lot of comforting, a lot of reassuring things. And that was because the saints had a host of spiritual problems, serious problems, problems that it was critical to address and solve. And yet the Apostle Paul does, in fact, write to them one of the most optimistic passages in all of the New Testament. I'd like to encourage you to open up to 1 Corinthians and that chapter that we read from, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I want you to notice the things that are said at the end of this chapter. Beginning in verse 21, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore," been talking about how that they had shown a carnality. They had shown that they were but mere men and unfortunately not spiritual but babes in Christ. But now as he comes to the end of the chapter, he says, "Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." To these Christians whom Paul admonishes on several fronts, there were so many matters that they needed to look at and to make correction in. They were immature. They did suffer under carnal weaknesses. Yet, he would say to these Christians, all things are yours, and you are Christ. Although Paul's letter contains many strong rebukes, he does not speak to them as though their conversion to Christ had been illegitimate and that they were not God's special people. On the contrary, he recognized them as the Lord's people. He had aptly addressed them in chapter 1 and verse 2, saying, "The church," calling them, "the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." And Paul further assured them of the bond that they were privileged to enjoy in God's Son, saying to them in verse 9 of chapter 1, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." These people had been sanctified. They had been called to be saints. He said they had been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He appeals to them in this very text, that is in chapter 3, to remember who they were, saying to them, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Paul's message to them was meant to encourage them to correct the problems that existed there. But we find that these words at the end of chapter 3, Paul is trying to say to them, "You are God's children. There are wondrous blessings that are yours. And by recognizing these, it should help you not to glory in men." Understand correctly what God wants you to know about these men and who they are. In the text of that reading, chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, Paul wants the Corinthians to be aware of their blessed state. He explains to them that in regard to those that had served as teachers, all things are yours. And that would include Paul or Apollos or Cephas. All things are yours. These teachers are yours. When one goes back to the first chapter of the book, we remember that some of the Corinthians had begun to call themselves after those specific men who had taught and baptized them. The apostle had written in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, "It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" For them to wear a teacher's name was, in a sense, to say that they were followers or they were disciples of that man. That they were identifying themselves to have a spiritual relationship with that individual that somehow separated them from other Christians who had been taught, who had been baptized by other teachers. Paul teaches such individuals in this letter that their religion was to be centered in and on Jesus Christ, not men. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 13, he asked them, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" These teachers were not the heroes of the story. They were simply servants. In chapter 3, in what has been read for us in the scripture reading, notice how that he said, beginning in verse 5, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers." The word minister means servant, by the way. We're all to be ministers if we're in Christ Jesus. We're all to be servants in Christ Jesus. But he says in regard to these men that had come and had taught them the gospel, who are these men? They're ministers, they're servants. their servants through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. And he says, you know, I came and I taught you, I planted. Apollos came after me. He watered. But God gave the increase. Here's a man. What has he done? Well, he's planted the seed. Well, that's a good thing that he did that. But the seed didn't come from him. Here's another man that came along and he watered the seed. And that's a good thing that he did. But what were they doing? What were they doing? They were serving the Lord and serving these people whom they taught. God gives the increase. God deserves the glory. We are who we are because of Him and not because of any man whatsoever. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we're God's fellow workers. We're servants. We work together with our master, but you are God's field. You are God's building, he says to them. The Corinthians certainly were not to be disciples or followers of those who taught them. Sometimes in the religious world, we might identify certain groups of people by those that are given credit for kind of starting that particular movement. But no one who is a Christian should think of himself as a disciple of any man, no matter how high a regard you might have for that individual, no matter how wonderful a teacher you might think he is. In fact, great harm has been done among brethren because they've attached themselves to some particular preacher instead of holding the perspective that the Scriptures instruct us in. What Paul wanted these brethren to recognize was that instead of the Corinthians seeing themselves as being the disciples or the advocates of any teachers, that all of the teachers were given by the Lord to His people and for His people. Contrary to what some thought, these teachers belonged to them. These teachers were to be servants. Servants of the Lord and therefore servants of the Lord's people. And all of their dedication, all of their heartfelt service, all of their gentle pleading with God's people, all of their words of soft encouragement, their tireless effort, all of this and so much more was for the benefit of the Lord's people. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We see this kind of attitude reflected in Paul's words to this group of saints, a group of saints that was very precious to Paul. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "Our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Paul says, this is what was true of us in our work there. I hope that was evident. I hope that you will recognize that this is how we conducted ourselves. And what was true of us, we were gentle as a nursing mother who cherishes her children, affectionately longing for you. We were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives because you were dear to us. That's the kind of thing that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul even continued to feel that way towards the Corinthians when they had allowed men to come in and to speak against him, to speak disparagingly of the apostle. In his second letter to them in 2 Corinthians 12, he says in verse 14 and the first part of verse 15, "Here for this third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will gladly spend and be spent or expended for your souls." These men of God were given to His people for their rich benefit, for their blessing. Brethren, that was a case in a special way, we might think, in the first century. But brethren, it's still supposed to be the case today with God's people. Every preacher, every elder, every teacher should be seen as those given by the Lord to help teach and strengthen and encourage His people. And brethren, if I am what I should be, this should be my attitude. And I hope that might be recognized to be my intention. That I am here to serve you in your spiritual growth. How can I help you to grow spiritually? What can I do? How can I assist in you becoming what God wants you to be? That should be the question that every preacher, every elder, every teacher asks themselves. You don't need to feel like you're intruding on an evangelist or an elder or a teacher or a mature brother or sister in Christ. Because you call them, you solicit their aid, you solicit their assistance. We are to be here for one another. That is God's intention. That should obviously be seen in regard to those who serve as elders. They are yours. They belong to you for these purposes. And that should be true really in regard to all of the Lord's people. This is not only true of godly men, it should be true of godly women who serve as well. God in His great wisdom has arranged things this way in His kingdom, that we are here for one another's good, for one another's blessing. We're reminded of Paul's statement in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. And this is a passage I know that we frequently notice. It just seems so rich in so many ways that he says he himself gave, talking about gifts that he gave, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. They have been given. This work has been given. These individuals have been given for the spiritual benefit of God's people. And we should feel blessed by the teaching and the exhortation that is given by those that dedicate themselves to these works. They do it because they love the Lord and the truth. They do it because they love the Lord's people. And they want to care for them. One sees it in the context of 1 Corinthians 3, going back to that text, that Paul teaches the Corinthians not to glory in men. Remember again his words there as he starts this exhortation. I've lost my place. In verse 21, he said, "Therefore let no one boast in men." He encourages them to see these labors being put there by God as a blessing for His people. But he proceeds to say in that text about all of these things that are theirs, that the world, notice with me, or the world, or life, or death, he refers to in this text. These are yours as well, he wants them to understand. You know, we surely look forward with great anticipation of those blessings that are going to come to us eternally. And indeed, it should be in our heart, that song, "How Wonderful Heaven Will Be." But the references here to the world and to life suggest blessings that we can know now, that we can enjoy now in this lifetime. The world, Paul says, belongs in a very real sense to God's children. I believe that the Lord's promise in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Matthew 5 and verse 5. may very well mean that all of the blessings of this life are most enjoyed by those who are the children of God. They understand the wonderful one that gave these gifts. They understand how that He is the one that keeps them in place, and how that they can be bring such a richness to our lives. We're blessed in this life. There would be those that would say that we're especially blessed in this day, in this age in which we live. But brethren, even beyond that myriad of physical blessings that we enjoy because of our physical prosperity, the Christian's attitude makes every physical blessing more of a treasure and a delight. Christians rejoice in their spouses and their children, and being with friends, in being with brothers and sisters in Christ. We kind of touched on some of this last week. They're even able to rejoice in their work, as we indicated. We can provide for ourselves and our families. And life can be wonderful when we see it with the right perspective. Christians know that God made the world for man to enjoy, to supply, and to supply his needs. We know that all these things are a part of his magnificent handiwork, and that they reflect to us his great wisdom. I believe that Christians are those that can revel in just everything, whether it's a cool swallow of water or tea, for those that are from the South, or whatever it is, that we are refreshed by it. We realize it's part of what God has given us. We can stand at awe at a sunset, as though we were looking for the very first time upon such a scene. It still brings chills to those that have the right kind of attitude, the right kind of spirit. And additionally, with this physical life that God has blessed us, with those 24 hours a day that we are given, ways in which we can serve others and serve God, ways that make us feel useful, we can sense importance in our activities that are lived with God's approval, knowing that for us to live is Christ. How can anyone imagine a richer life, a fuller life, a more complete life than what God provides for His people? Children of Israel, it looked like they were going to have a tub of butter. Is that the old expression they used to use? In the land of Canaan. It's going to be wonderful for them. We have it better, brethren. We have it much better, even right now. And Paul tells these brethren that even death is ours. Christians have been delivered from the fear of death, as the Hebrew writer teaches. They can with boldness and confidence say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. Brethren, there's a sweet release in death that we sometimes don't recognize, especially when we're younger. It's a release from pain and toil and overwhelming heartache. Not a release that means that we pass into an endless slumber. Not a release that means that we cease to be, but rather we're taken to paradise. And it will seem like to us, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, like the twinkling of an eye, that we're going to be raised to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. When we're younger, we're not apt to think too much about the prospect of heaven and eternal life. To us, in our minds, it is a long way off. But brethren, let me say, as we grow older, we come to recognize that, as James says, our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it is gone. You will turn around so quickly and see the years have just flown by. And you'll wonder, how in the world can that be? We need to hold tight to the hope by which God called us. It should indeed be for us an anchor of the soul, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6 and verse 19. And thus Paul puts these things together in our text in 1 Corinthians 3, saying, things present and things to come. are yours. A Christian's time of blessing is both now and it is yet to come. No matter what concerns of despair may lie heavy on others, Christians realize that every moment, and brethren, I say to you, every moment we are blessed by God beyond measure. There are blessings we have at present, and there are those which are yet to come. And a true child of God lives in hope, knowing that the future truly lies in God's great, God's powerful hands. And then the apostle concludes these thoughts with a wondrously inspiring statement. He says to them, "And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. This is the reason that all things are yours. The future belongs to us because we belong to Jesus Christ. As His blood-bought people, we have been chosen, we have been made special. And just as the Son obeyed the Father, could look to Him for the fulfillment of all the promises, so it is for us. His security was assured in the Father, and ours is secured in Him. It is a marvelous thing for us to be Christians." The statement that we are Christ reaffirms the point that we belong to Him and no other. There's no earthly teacher that holds our allegiance, whether it be Paul or Apollos or Peter. We have been called by the name of Christ, and we have embraced His doctrine. We depend upon Him for our salvation. He is our foundation stone who gathered out of the world. We've been gathered out of the world, and He acknowledges us as His people. Paul says, "And Christ is God's." Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the gift of God's eternal love and mercy for mankind. Even as Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Through Christ, man comes to God. How incredible is this statement that the apostle makes, that as Christians, all things are ours. They are ours. Appreciate the kind way that you've listened to these words this morning. We hope that we'll be encouraged as we go from this place, that we'll recognize what God has done for us. If you're here this morning, you've never been baptized into Christ, you've never put on Christ, and we want to encourage you to that end this morning. If we can talk to you about the Lord's will for us and becoming His child, we would be glad to do that. But if you know what's involved and you're ready to do those things, please, we hope that you'd come while we stand, while we sing.